Praise the Lord. It should be on. Thank you. Great singing. Great singing. I'm on. They can hear me now. That's for sure. Let me just drop this down a little bit. You guys can hear me? Everything okay? Am I echoing? They'll fix me up, I'm sure. They need to turn it down. There you go. I see. How's that? Good? Good job, Jonathan. Good job. Okay, so as we continue in the Gospel of John, I want us to look at this morning something what scholars will call thematic structure, or something that themes that go throughout the whole Bible. I think it's important that, you know, we always start from where? We always start from the Old Testament first, and we kind of weave our way into the New Testament control if we're preaching on the New Testament. And sometimes, obviously, we're preaching on the Old Testament, we throw the New Testament in and show that the Bible is what, Rachel? It's what? One story. It's one story. So with that, I want us to go to the mighty book of Numbers. Now, Numbers is not a book that's read a lot, I'm sure, but there's a lot of great sequences in the book of Numbers. And here I want to look at a story that, a biblical story that we all should be familiar with. But I want to start, Miss Ashley, if I may, in the 20th chapter, verse 29, and then I'm going to read from 21 through 9, if I may. So if we can get that up, I want to start in the 29th verse of chapter 20, and it says this. I'll wait for the pages to stop. I love them pages. I mentioned that before, right, Miss Judy? You're there, Numbers 20, 29. And the Bible says, when all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. 30 days. When the Canaanite king, 21 and 1, when the Canaanite king of Arad, who lived in Negev, who lived in the south country, heard that Israel was coming by the way of Atharim, or by spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. The Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites. Then they utterly destroyed them from their cities. The name of the place was called Hormah. Hormah. Verse 4. Then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord, and you intercede with the Lord that he may remove the serpents from us. And Moses interceded for the people. For the people, Rachel. Moses interceded for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole or set it on a standard. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he will live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And it came about that if the serpent bit any man, he looked to the bronze serpent and he lived. With that, go right to Ezekiel 36. Go to Ezekiel 36. I got a method of my madness this morning. Let me just get the text out and we'll connect all this by God's grace. So I want to go to Ezekiel 36. I want to start on the 25th verse. I'll wait for the pages. 25th verse, 36th chapter of Ezekiel. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Go to the Gospel of John. Go to the Gospel of John. Now, I want you to watch something here. I want you to watch a connective. This is really how we read narrative rightly. So I want you to watch this connective. Now I'll kind of make my New York accent kind of just bring it out a little more. But this is very important when you're reading narrative. Just watch this connective. I want to start in the second chapter in the 23rd verse. Though we read this last week and we expounded, there's something I need to, a point that we need to make. Now watch this. Now when he, Christ, was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all who? Men. Important. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Look at chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This is called a connective. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's the Ezekiel text there. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so even must the Son of Man be lifted up. So whoever believes will in him have eternal life. So, here we are reading this, and we say to ourselves, we read the Old Testament text, and I didn't expound on that because I want to make a connective, if I may. But if we don't understand, Sue, the Old Testament, how are we going to understand this? Because doesn't Jesus quote two scenes from the Old Testament that we just spoke about? So if we read our New Testament control without understanding our Old Testament, we're not going to know what time it is, Judy. We're not going to understand what's going on. So, the numbers context. So, scholars call this thematic structure. So, in other words, there's a theme that's being followed from the book of Numbers to Ezekiel, Donna, to the Gospel of John. And you say to yourself, but I don't like reading the Old Testament. Well, I'm telling you, if you don't read the Old Testament, you're never going to understand what Jesus is saying here in the Gospel of John. And let me just make what scholars call a thematic structure. In the Numbers context, the first thing we read about was the death of the high priest, was it not? Israel defiled by sin, and they were restored by Moses through the bronze snake, right? Moses is the intermediary, puts up the bronze snake. Whoever looks on the snake shall live. What's the theme there? Give me the theme. Reconciliation. Right? Reconciliation. People now going back to the things of God. Now, the Ezekiel context, the prophetic word of the new temple, God's new people by the Spirit. I will put my Spirit in you. What's the theme? Reconciliation. John text. Jesus, the eventual sin bearer for God's people by way of the cross through the Spirit, reconciliation. You see the themes throughout the whole, how it runs throughout the context from Numbers to Ezekiel to John. And this would constitute the new temple, the church ordained by the Father as the church awaits the final reconciliation, which is its what? Heaven, New Jerusalem. Don't we want the final reconciliation? That's what we wait for. That's what we wait for, the New Jerusalem. Now, the Bible depicts that Jesus knew all men. In fact, his knowledge of people's hearts is displayed in his discourse with Nicodemus. What is Nicodemus's problem? What is his problem? He doesn't understand the Old Testament. He's an Old Testament scholar. He doesn't understand that the text that Jesus quotes him is pointing to who? Himself, yes. And he's a New Testament, he's an Old Testament scholar. And Jesus is saying, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know? And this is exactly what we see here. Now, Kostenberger, who specialized in the Gospel of John, depicts in this section of Scripture is the only time that John ever mentions the phrase, kingdom of God. It's the only time he ever mentions this phrase in verses 3 and 5. Now, hear this. In fact, the Jews in Jesus' day generally believed that all Israelites would share in the world to come. If you was a Jew, you just figured because you were Jew, you were heaven bound. Well, listen. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code, George, because you'll speak to people today in the street and you'll maybe speak to them and they believe the default position for people is what? Heaven. Heaven. But see, Jesus comes with a radical message. Jesus says this, the only way that you can go to heaven is what? You have to be born again. Now, this is a radical message. Because the Jews just figured because they were Jews, they were in. So when Jesus says here, you got to be born again, he's quoting from not only born again from above, but by Spirit, he's quoting from Ezekiel. He's quoting from Ezekiel. So the top Jew, Nicodemus, says, no, what do you mean? What do you mean I'm not in? What do you mean I have to be born again? This would come to a shock. This would be a shock to Nicodemus. Being born of water or spirit is something Nicodemus cannot comprehend, which was an Old Testament idea that Jesus put in a New Testament context. This is why this pastor implores you, you have to understand your Old Testament. He's an Old Testament scholar, Nicodemus, who doesn't have no idea what Jesus is saying. Has no idea what Jesus is saying. The sprinkling of the water depicted by Ezekiel is not a reference to water baptism. Why is it not a reference to water baptism? Why? Water baptism didn't even take place until when? Until the book of Acts. So people will say, well, this means I have to be baptized to be saved. No, that's not meaning that. Nicodemus would never mean that, never understand that, obviously. But Ezekiel talks about the water representing a cleansed heart. Purification from sin, removing a heart of stone into a heart of flesh, giving one illumination, realizing he is a sinner in need of a Savior. The God, the Holy Spirit, is there to convict you of your what? Of your sin. And to convict you, Larry, of your sin, not only of your sin, of your need for a sin bearer, of your need for a Savior. And we've seen that typology in the Old Testament as Moses holds up the serpent and they look upon the serpent that bit them, the sin, and they get absolution. And you look at that because who is going to be our ultimate sin bearer? George, who's going to ultimately give us absolution? And that's Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. So we see that here as Jesus is laying out this to a Old Testament scholar. A cleansed heart by the Spirit brings resurrection from the dead. Now, I don't say that resurrection from the dead, yes, someday, but your thinking becomes resurrected. When God the Holy Spirit, Bonnie, is put in your heart, you start understanding the things of God, that you are heaven bound even here on earth. You could not have a better blessing than that, that if you are truly God's people by the Spirit, you now have illumination of where you're going to be. This is serious stuff. I mean, and Nicodemus, this is puzzling to me, George, because Nicodemus is an Old Testament scholar and he doesn't know what time it is. And we wonder why that we labor in the Old Testament text every Sunday, because it's important to understand our Old Testament. Just by this passage right here, it's imperative that we know our Old Testament so we can understand the text rightly. And we see that faulted here in Nicodemus. Now, verse 6 is interesting and must be noted properly, for which Morris is helpful. See, there's no evolution from flesh to spirit. There's no evolution that you're born flesh and you become spirit. It's not a natural occurrence. So what did Nicodemus, the first thing Nicodemus says, what does he say, Joyce? What do I got to do, go back into my mother's womb? He's thinking more on the temporal. He says, what do you mean? I have to be born again? What does that mean? And logically, he says, do I have to go back into my mother's womb to be born again? And this is, again, he's thinking more on the natural occurrence. And that's why Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel. Shouldn't you know? See, man can only pass from flesh to spirit by being what? Born again. What better in the Greek is born from above. You have to be born from above. And this is serious. Serious stuff. This is, you know, and you got to understand something about Jesus here. And he uses this great metaphor. The wind, right? He says, in fact, the wind, verse 8, the mystery of the Spirit, so men cannot predict the movement of the Spirit. The analogy is telling. Even though the wind's origin is invisible, its effects can be observed. Look at the windstorms and the hurricanes, right? You see the effect. But see, we don't get this as much as this alive metaphor. Because in those days, they would have these sirocco winds. These hot siroccos, and they would blister through the community, and you would feel this warmth from these winds. And so when he says, you know, this is everybody is born of the Spirit, you know, you see the wind, you feel the wind, but you don't know where it comes from, but you can feel it. And for Nicodemus, he says, man, I know when these siroccos come in, I can feel this wind, Harry. It's like it's warm and it's at times can be refreshing if you're cold, or definitely, you know, not refreshing if you're warm. So here's this live metaphor that Jesus uses. He says, you know, that's how somebody is born of the Spirit. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that if you're born of the Spirit, it is a work of who? It's a work of God. It's not anything that you do. It's a work of God. Now, when I'm say this now, when someone is born of the Spirit, it's a work of God, not anything that we do. It's what God does through His Spirit in our behalf. Now, here's the point. God is sovereign. Does man have to be responsible? Man is responsible. But remember who Jesus is speaking to. We have to remember in our witness, Jesus is speaking to who? He's speaking to Nicodemus, who believes he gets into heaven by what? Good works. Nicodemus believes if you keep the commands and do this, you're okay. What Jesus says is no, you have to be born again. You have to be born from above. Works ain't getting you anywhere. Now, you have to be careful. Just uses a witnessing tool. If you got somebody who says that they just come up and said a prayer and they can just live their whole life, do whatever they want, then they need to be admonished on the other side that there is human responsibility. I've said this a million times. You got God's sovereignty and you got human responsibility. The problem with Nicodemus is he was worried, he was thinking his works were going to get him to heaven. Jesus says, no, you got to be born again. Because if you're truly born again, Gay, if you're truly with God through the Spirit, you will do good works. We studied that last week. But the problem here is Nicodemus is thinking that he can do his good works to get to heaven. And Jesus says, no, you got to be born from above. You got to be supernaturally born from above. And this was hard to understand for Nicodemus, who was brought up in the law and possibly an official of the law. See, Nicodemus was trusting in a system. He was trusting in a system, but he wasn't trusting in the Spirit. I'd like to get, Rachel, if I got $20 every time Harlan mentions Spirit, I'd have my 69 caddy. You'd probably have a fur coat. Oh, you don't need no fur coat in here. But I'm telling you, my fellow elder, that's his biggest word is Spirit. So if anybody wants to give me $20 every time he mentions Spirit, I'll keep a tab and I think you guys would be in trouble. But this is what Jesus is saying. He says, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. This is something that you're born from above. There is no works that's going to get you to heaven. There's nothing that you can do, only what God does in your life. So this is the discourse that Nicodemus, and Jesus has given him these Old Testament texts. But here's the thing. When Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, now Jesus is a theologian here. Because Nicodemus is a so-called what? He's a theologian. He's a scholar. Who said that? He's a scholar, right? So Jesus has got to get scholarly. He's got to give him... When Jesus goes and see the woman at the well, he's more practical with her. You got to know your audience. You know what I'm saying, Beth? In other words, Jesus can speak to Nicodemus like this and quote from Ezekiel and quote from Numbers and stuff. But be careful when you go meet with the woman at the well who's just lost in a sinful lifestyle. You got to be able to interact with her, Donna. You can't speak up here. If I go to somebody and say, hey, do you know the Greek participle in Greek? And would you, you're going to look at me like I'm crazy. But you have to meet people where they are. Now, I want you to hear that. Rachel, we live in a world today, Carolyn, listen, we live in a world today that you have to dialogue with people. This isn't the days of Billy Sunday, come up and say a prayer and go hit, get by a car and go to heaven. You have to dialogue with people. Harry, if we don't know our word, if we don't know what we're doing, we will get run over by the culture. You have to hear people today. You have to be able to engage with them. So it just so happens yesterday, I got a little story for you, George. It just so happens we're sitting down yesterday and at the dinner table. I don't know what it was, before breakfast, but it was the dinner table. Don't correct me already, Rachel, man. And we're sitting down, we open up our Bible and we're sitting there and studying, and there comes a knock on the door. The Jehovah Witnesses. Ah, praise the Lord. Now, we opened the door. I says, come on in. We're having a Bible study. They won't come in. They will not come in the house. I says, man, you welcome. And, we're talking to them. And I'm dialoguing with them about who Christ is. And I'm saying, here's my problem. Here's my problem with the belief. Maybe you can help me, I said, right? I says, for me, if Christ is not God, because you don't believe he's God, you think he's a lesser God, I says, if he's not God, then I got some news for you. Not only me, but you're still in your sins. Because if he's not God, then no lesser God can take away the sin. So we got a problem, me and you. And I says, maybe we can come in and we can hash this out. But they wouldn't come in. But I'm saying, it was funny because, but anyway, you have to have an answer. You have to have, and who said that? You have to have an answer. You got to be able to dialogue with them, and you got to do it respectfully. Because they'll never hear you, Ben. I heard what they had to say. You know, and then now it's my turn. Come on in. They didn't come in. Jesus depicts to Nicodemus that he must be born again over and over. And basically tells him, you do not accept my testimony or our testimony. Now, the scholars are saying there's a big debate on who that is. Does he mean the apostles or does he mean the Godhead? Well, I don't want to make a side here, but I don't know if he can mean the apostles because the apostles didn't even get it at that time yet. They were having trouble getting it. So whoever he means about, you know, it could have been maybe the Godhead, but that's we're not going to get into that. I'll make George straighten that out. You can go see George about that. But Nicodemus was a seeker. He was a man who held some validity to Christ's teaching, but he was a timid man. He was a timid man because the Bible says he came when? At night. Now, there's a lot of debate on why he came at night. People say he was a timid man, hence me. Maybe I'm wrong. Now, John uses a lot of light and dark metaphors in the Gospel of John. So maybe John is thinking that this man is in darkness, so he comes by night. At the end of the day, whatever he came, however he came, he came and he seen Jesus. And that's the main thing. Our plight as Christians, Donna, we don't care how they come. They can come at night. They can come in the morning. But we want to bring them to Jesus. We need to bring them to Christ. And this is because we know, fast forward, I believe, and you guys can correct me or we can debate. We can debate. But I really believe that Nicodemus became a believer, towards the end of the era with Christ. So verse 13 depicts that he can speak authority. Now Jesus says, I can speak authoritatively about things in heaven. No one else. Why can Jesus speak authoritatively about things in heaven? Who said? Let me hear it. Because he came down from heaven. Listen, you can't tell me about 116th Street and Pleasant Avenue because you never lived there. You can't tell Rachel about the Bronx unless you lived there. But I can't tell. When I first came here, I couldn't tell. No, I don't even know what Camelback was. But Jesus is able to tell about heaven, Kathy, because he came from heaven. He came from heaven. Here's the point. All right. Don't charge. I'm on a rabbit trail officially. Just for 30 seconds, Bonnie. Bonnie's saying, here he goes. Just for a second. Bonnie, I promise. Just for maybe 2 minutes. Just a little one. The Bible says no one has been to heaven and back. But who? Jesus. So I want to throw this out there. I don't know where I got this from, Rachel. Don't charge me on this. When you see all these books about people going to heaven and coming back, there's a problem. Here's the problem. They're saying Jesus is a liar. Because Jesus says he's the only one that has been to heaven and here. Just throwing it out there. There are books and people have said they've been there and back and down and that means either they're right or Jesus is right. Because the Bible says he's the only one that went to heaven and came back down. And that's why he's the only... Well, okay, let me give you one more example. When Paul went to the third heaven, which he said he did, what did he say? Hey, I went up there and I was hanging out with this guy. What did he say? There were things I couldn't even understand. I couldn't even... Man, don't ask me because it was way above my pay grade. Let's talk about eternal life for a second. Just for a second. Salmon depicts eternal life is not about the when we think about eternal life, what do we think about, George? We think about years, right? I mean, it's the first, George is 97. I mean, how much, So am we going to go up and say, hey, George, what are you, 856 now? No, I'm just, no, I want, this is, no. So eternal life, I want to talk about that. It's not about quantity of life. It's about quality of life. It's the whole idea of life. Salmon depicts this. The good of life, the perfection of life, the satisfaction of life in God and God alone. It also lies in the nature of life, of being eternal, a life of the divine order that is superior to change, decay, or extinction. It is a life given by God that surpasses all understanding. We don't know. We think about eternal life and say, I'm going to be 822 years old. No, eternal life is something where you are just an eternal being. It's going to be your natural eternality. You can't wrap your mind around this. And this is why Jesus, when he tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And think about eternal life where your natural state is never, ever again to die. We can't comprehend that, John. We think about it in years. But here, Jesus is talking about eternal life becomes our natural being, so to speak. Judy, this is you can't wrap your mind around this. And Jesus says, this is not done by a method. It's not done by a work. It's done by the Son of God sending his Spirit into the heart of the believers, who understands that he now is not living for the temporal, but he lives for the eternal. My question is to me first, are you an eternal being? Jim, we go there today and tell people we're eternal, they're going to throw a net on us. But I want you to see what Jesus is saying. It says, and Westcott nails this. He says, it's not an endless duration of being in time, but being of which time is not a measure. In other words, eternal life is a life in Christ who's eternal. I want you to wrap your mind around that. We think of time in ages and years, but eternal life, there is no comparison to that. And this is what Jesus is saying. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus will return to his Old Testament typology. This is the account we've read in our Numbers text where God sends poisonous snakes to judge Israel. And Moses intercedes for his people. God provides a way of salvation in the form of a bronze serpent. And you got to be saying, you're reading the Bible, what the heck is this talking about? Well, you know something? If you're a sinner today, which we're all sinners, but if you're an unrepentant sinner, if you're an unrepentant sinner, your life is poisonous. Eventually, you're going to die. Eventually, you're going to decay. You need a Savior. And here, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this next week, about the snake and what happened more in the wilderness there in the Numbers text. I don't have a lot of time this week to do it, but I'm going to go over it next week because there's a lot there. But whoever looked and saw the bronze serpent was healed. Just as the serpent was lifted in the wilderness, so Jesus says the Son of Man must be lifted up. But it doesn't only mean that he's lifted up on the cross, Joyce. What else does it mean? That he's going to be lifted up into heaven because that's his home. And the thing is, if you are a child of God today, you, Caron, you are going to be with him in heaven. The problem is, it can't be. Here's what Alistair Begg said. Too much spirit blows up, too much knowledge puffs up. You like that, right? You have to be somewhere in the middle. Because at the end of the day, if we're walking around and you know, oh, the spirit, you know, that blow you up. And if you think, well, the Greek participle, that'll puff you up. You better be somewhere in, as Dr. Norwood would say, Rachel, the radical middle. Because we live in a world today, Sue, that we have to engage with people. We have to engage with people. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus is a scholar, George. So Nicodemus, he's got to be spoken to as a scholar. But when we get to the woman at the well, we got to speak to her differently. Now, whoever looked on the bronze serpent was healed. Jesus going into heaven, I mentioned. But listen to this. The purpose of Jesus' death was to give life to believers. The man who has faith, the present possession of faith, has obtained eternal life in Christ. So the physical life that was restored in the Numbers text by them looking at the serpent, here eternal life is given by looking in faith at the Son of Man. When Jesus is using the Numbers text to Nicodemus, what is he telling Nicodemus? He's telling him the way they turned to the serpent for salvation as a type to get healed. It's physical. You need to turn to me for eternal life. The physical to the eternal. And that's what Jesus is about. And the problem with me first is we're all about what, Beth? We're all about the temporal. We're all about what we can feel and what we can touch and what we can see. And that we know is we live that. I mean, we're not going to be monks. I mean, that didn't work. But at the end of the day, are we able to engage with society in what we know, but also do we understand what they know? Are we able to sit down with somebody and talk to them concerning eternal life when they're on the plane of the temporal? And that's our challenge. That's my challenge. And it's easy for us to say, George, in our holy huddles and just stay here and don't talk to nobody. Carson depicts that his being lifted up, the Son of Man will return to glory that he once shared with his Father. And those who turn to him, who turn to Christ, will experience new birth and life in Christ eternally. How do you get to heaven? You ask people today, if you go tell them how they get to heaven, they're going to say, be good. I mean, people believe that their default position is heaven. And I bring this up because Nicodemus, who read his Old Testament, knew his Old Testament, all that knowledge couldn't get him nowhere because he did not understand what the new birth was. You ever hear, I heard a person say to you one time, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a born-again Christian. You've heard that, right? I mean, they say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of them born-agains. The problem is, Jesus says you have to be born again. You have to be born from above. How do you do that? How do you do that? It's a work of God. It's a work of God. So if God has gifted you with that born again experience, what's your obligation? Go tell people. Go tell people. Go tell people about what God has done in your life. Sonny, you can't give people better news than that. And this is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. He's saying you have to be born from above. The basic question here, in as we close this, is the same question as Nicodemus. Who are we looking for in salvation? That's the question. Who are we looking for salvation? Is it a method? Is it a means to get there? Or is it solely on Christ and what he's accomplished on the cross? Are we still looking at the bronze snake, which only fulfills the present time, basically living for the here and now? Do we believe we can get to heaven by our works? This is a great lesson that Jesus, and again, the lesson comes from the Old Testament. We have to understand our Old Testament to get this. Bronze snake religion lives for the moment. It keeps one's bondage at bay. It gives you a sense of freedom, but it gives you a small view of God. Ben, small view of God. Because you're trusting in yourself and what you do. But it gives you a small view of God. But what Christ has done on the cross pertains to an eternal age, that which is still yet to come, and it gives you a large view of God, because we don't get it. We don't understand what eternal life means. Because God is so much bigger than us. And what he's done for on that cross is so much bigger than we can understand. We don't have all the answers. I was telling Rachel the other day, we have a lot of smart people in this world. Degrees, PhDs. What was the guy that just died? He was paraplegic, I think. Stephen Hawking. Brilliant man. He's a brilliant guy. But at the end of the day, no matter how brilliant you are, nobody can tell you, hear me, what happens after you die. Nobody. I don't care how many degrees. I don't care if they fill this room up with the... And this is Jesus' message to Nicodemus. You are an Old Testament scholar. You're all that in a bag of chips. But at the end of the day, what happens when you die? Here's the only source that tells you what happens when you die. That's it. George, I don't care how many degrees you got. Stephen Hawking was a brilliant man, was he not? But at the end of the day, Marilyn, he cannot tell you what happens when you die. And this is, I want us to reflect on this, that if you're a Christian today, Stephen Hawking has nothing on you. You may not have the degrees, Kathy. You may not have all the knowledge, but if you are a Christian with the Spirit, you know what happens after you die. You got to be kidding. That's why Jesus says, you must be born again. Devon, you don't need a degree. You need the Spirit. Because in this coming age, the age in Christ will never cease to exist. And anyone who is part of that age will never seek to exist. The writer of Hebrews correctly gives Abraham's worldview. What does Abraham say? He said, I live like an alien in the land of promise, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. But the Bible says Abraham was looking for the city which has foundations, whose maker and builder is of who? God. Abraham realized that it was not the quantity of time, but the quality of time. He told Pharaoh, that Rachel, you were telling me this morning. He told Pharaoh, the years of my life were 130 years, few and unpleasant have been these years of sojourning. I am asking you today to live with an eternal perspective, never to lose sight of what God has done for you in Christ, especially in the age to come. Jesus points Nicodemus a lot farther than he's willing to go at that time. But eventually Nicodemus would get it and later was deemed as one who I believe became a believer. I hope by the grace of God that you will look towards Christ for what he has done on the cross, and he will set you free from the sin that so easily besets us. This is a serious text. You know why? Because Jesus is speaking to an Old Testament scholar who doesn't have a clue. Why? Why, Donna? Because he don't have the what? The Spirit. Now, blessed Devon, when God puts the Spirit in somebody and they want to be a studied and a learned man and be able to expound the Scriptures. But I don't care how smart you are unless you have that Spirit. Because now when you study to show yourself approved, you want to bring the message of salvation. Because Joyce, you know what it is. When you, before you had the Spirit, you were perishing. We were perishing, me first. Here's what I want to do. I want to come down here. And I want to call for our two deacons and our two prospective deacons to come up here. I want to read something, and then I want to ask the elders to go right in back of them, if I may. We are ordaining deacons, and what a